Appreciate that, Richard, your kindness. Really having Richard do this for us is more for your benefit. There's probably a little bit of a conflict of interest for me to be the speaker and to be the timekeeper and all of that. So we appreciate Richard and love him very much. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? What a great, awesome task that we have when we undertake to know our God, to study who he is, to learn of him. When he spoke through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." They were a rebellious people. They were a people who had the benefit of the law, a great blessing that was even greater than that was given to the patriarchs who followed that dispensation. And yet having that privilege, having that benefit, having that great blessing, they still would not follow after him. They did not know him. And because of that, they were destroyed, Hosea 4 and verse 6. They went into captivity for that very reason, Isaiah 5 and verse 13. And yet when we stand back and consider who God is, we recognize and understand that it is a task that really none of us will ever reach the depth that we could as far as knowing who he is. And yet we turn around and we see passages such as Romans chapter 1 and the indictment that is set forth for the Gentiles there. As we look at verses 19 and 20, he says that he hath made known these things. The things of God have been manifested. God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. It reminds us of Psalm 19, doesn't it? Verses 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so we stand trembling when we consider the charge, when we consider the task before us, know your God, and yet we recognize and understand that if we do not attain unto that goal, if we do not accomplish it, we still stand without excuse because God has made himself known. We see it in Psalm 19, not only in the universe and not only in the creation, but as he continues in that psalm, he says he has made himself known through revelation. Jehovah be praised. Man can know his creator. And yet we take it a step further. As if that task were not daunting enough, we then turn our attention and we see that when God introduced himself, he did not give us a surface introduction, but rather he revealed himself in great depth. For example, the book of Ephesians, as we look particularly at the first three chapters, where we delve deep into the mind of God as we soar in the heavenlies, and we see that those things that were hid in the mind of God have been made known unto man, that we can see the multicolored wisdom of our God, the variegated wisdom of our God, where we can see the very eternal purpose of our God, and that is the Lord's church, it being brought into existence. We're introduced to our God, and we can know our God, and we can know him to a great depth. And then we take it a step further. For the scripture that tells us who God is, the scripture that introduces him to us in a way, to a depth that we will never really obtain here on earth, and I doubt very seriously, even in heaven, when we are fitted to stand before his presence, that we will be able to comprehend the totality of his beauty and his holiness and his character. I don't know that we'll even be able to know fully who God is even then. But oh, how we will bask in His glory and how we will bow down before His nature and how we will rejoice when we see Him magnified, our knowledge magnified as we stand before Him. But then we continue on. And as we do, we learn in God's Word that He sets not only the challenge before us to know who He is, He calls upon us to be like He is. And He calls upon us in various passages. Many of them have already been brought out. But passages that tell us, here is the Word, the Logos, the mind of God in reality. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when we behold Christ, we behold the very nature of God. Do you not understand that if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father? And so it is, we have a call not only to follow the steps of Jesus, follow Him whithersoever He goeth, Revelation 14:4, walk in His steps, 1 Peter chapter 2, but we have the charge to be like Him, to be conformed unto the image of His dear Son. What a challenge that is. When we see His glory, when we see His power, when we see His perfection, and then we hear the words of our God, here is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. And we understand through study that there's more to it than just listening to what He says. There must be that application of what He says so that we can be who He is. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, interesting words the Apostle Paul sets forth, My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul was concerned about these men when they were outside of Christ. He preached the gospel to these men. These men obeyed the gospel. It must have been quite a task on Paul's part. I travailed in birth. Great pain, great heaviness upon me. You obeyed the gospel. But when we open the book of Galatians, we see that Paul marvels that they are so soon removed from the gospel to another gospel, which is not another, but is a perversion of the gospel. And he stands before them now as he writes this letter, and he says, I am hurting again, I am travailing in pain until Christ be formed in you. I don't want to just see that conversion. I don't want to see that initial obedience. What I want to see is Christ in you. I want to see that spiritual growth. And so there's the challenge for us, stated in so many different ways. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, that's what Paul's talking about there. Christ formed in me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, being conformed unto His image. Passages that were brought out even today. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. He wants Christ to be formed in them. And then we consider chapter 3 and verse 4 of Colossians, where Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, conformed unto the image of His dear Son. Steve Lloyd wrote an article that he sends out over the internet to those that are on his mailing list. And in that article, he spoke of a fairy tale, an old fairy tale, and the name of it was The Happy Hypocrite. And as we listen to that title, we are really taken aback when we consider the contradiction that seems to appear. The happy, blessed hypocrite. What's he talking about? Well, there was a man who was vile, a man who through and through was wicked and evil, and yet he was introduced to a saintly woman, and he fell in love with her. And he knew that his character and his nature would not allow him to be with her. And so what he did is he put on the face, the mask of a saint. And then he went to that woman and they fell in love and they got married. As the years went by, he did not dare to take the mask off because he did not want to reveal who he truly was. Until one day a woman from that man's past enters the scene, and as she does, in her hatred for him, she lets them know what he really is. and how he was. And in so doing, she challenged him to take off the mask. And so, feeling that there was no other option, he took the mask off. And yet, to everyone's surprise, it was not the man that he used to be, but that mask now had become reality. And the beauty of that mask was displayed in his face when he took it off. The moral of the story, as we study it, is this. At the new birth, when you and I rise up out of the waters of baptism, as our sins have been washed away, we stand before God pure, holy, unspotted, in the family of God, benefiting from all spiritual blessings, and yet we are not what we ought to be. There has to be that growth. There must be that spiritual depth that we strive to obtain, and there must be that transformation. And as we apply these truths, as awkward as we may be with them, we must have that concept and that understanding that I am going to be more like Christ. And as I go through the years, when I do what he says, the more I do it, the more I apply it, the more I become like Christ. That's the lesson that we're looking at. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. As we study God's Word and we see the various challenges that God makes for us, we find very interestingly that God always, when He challenges us or when He calls us to accomplish something, will also tell us and reveal to us how we can do it. He doesn't leave us to our own. For example, in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." You go back up to verse 13, and he begins to reveal how we can be holy as God is holy. "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Be like obedient children." Well, brethren, that's how we obtain that holiness. Those are the things that we apply so that we can be holy as God is holy. Well, God has told us to grow spiritually. God has told us to increase our faith. God has told us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He has not left us without instruction on how to do that. And in Colossians chapter 1, we find that instruction. Paul is speaking to the Colossians concerning his prayer on their behalf. And as we begin to look at this context, listen very carefully as I begin reading with verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." Now let's stop right there. Paul's praying on their behalf. He is letting them know what it is that he is praying for them, what he wants them to accomplish. Now, I want you to notice this cycle that Paul will speak of in this verse. As we continue on with verse 9, "And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." That is the recipe for spiritual growth. Let's take a little bit of time this evening to break this verse down, or these verses down. Let's look at this cycle. The first thing that Paul mentions, "When I pray on your behalf, what I desire for you is that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." Now, I want you to see that. He's not talking about the same thing that he concludes verse 10 with, that we will increase in our knowledge of God, but rather he is talking about, "I want you to know what God expects of you. I want you to know God's will." We mentioned earlier that we have a responsibility to study God's Word, to know who He is, to know what it is. We see the danger of it when we look back in the pages of old and we see God's people were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We turn to the writer of Hebrews, and what does he say? "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have need of milk instead of strong meat." He goes on to say that because you have not exercised yourself to know God's will, that you cannot even discern between good and evil. I'm convinced that there are brethren who are challenged so much out there, who find it so difficult to be what they ought to be, and they don't even know it because they are not putting forth the time and the energy to know what God's will is. They haven't searched the Scriptures to see if these things are so, Acts 17, verse 11. They don't rightly divide the word. They do not study to show themselves approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And brethren, I'm not talking about just in the liberal churches. I'm talking about in congregations of the Lord's church that seem to be sound and strong in doctrine. You look across the congregations of the Lord's people, and we see a people who are ignorant of what the will of God is. We need to be people of the book. If we want to grow spiritually, if we want to be transformed into the image of His dear Son, there is no other way to accomplish it but to put our noses in the book. To study God's Word, to know God's Word, to see what it is that He requires of us. To break it down. What does He want our families to be? Heard that excellent lesson this afternoon by Richard. What does God say marriage is? What does God say, or where does God say marriage ought to stand in our priorities, in our lives? How should we look at it? Brethren, if more of us would get into the book and study the book and see what God's will is, we wouldn't have the divorce rate that we have in the Lord's church. We wouldn't have the challenges that we face of adulterers and adulteresses in the congregations of the Lord's church because they've divorced for whatever reason and remarried, not knowing what the will of the Lord is, not searching out the counsel of Jehovah. And so Paul prayed on their behalf, I want you to grow, and what I want you to do is, I want you to understand what the will of the Lord is. What is His will in the area of modesty? What is His will in the area of our conduct each day? What is His will concerning how we treat each other? Brethren, we need to know what God expects. And far too often we fall far too short because we just don't know any better. But it can't stop there. It's possible for a man to have an intellectual knowledge of what the Bible says. And yet, if that's as far as he goes, there's really no hope for the spiritual growth and transformation. And so Paul takes it to the next step as we look in verse 9. He says, I want you to know, be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now listen to him. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. As we consider a knowledge of God's will, and as we consider taking that path and that trek that leads us to be more like Christ, it's not enough just to simply ask, what do you know? We've also got to ask, what is your attitude toward that knowledge? What is your desire? What do you hope to accomplish with this knowledge? There are men who understand what the Bible teaches. There are men who can expound upon what the passage means. And yet they haven't even obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are separated from God. They do not taste of the blessings in Christ because they are outside of Him. How can an educated man who can comprehend those challenging passages at times, read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, or Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4, or 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21, and conclude that baptism is not essential for salvation? How is that? It's the attitude with which they approach the study of God's Word. In Ezekiel chapter 14, Jehovah speaks unto Ezekiel concerning the people. And the people of Ezekiel's day were calling unto Ezekiel, calling him out and saying, tell us what the will of the Lord is. Tell us what the Lord demands. Well, Jehovah, who is able to look into the hearts of those men, tells Ezekiel, they don't have a desire to do what I command them to do. They come before you, Ezekiel, and they have idols in their heart, and they have the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Now, what's Jehovah mean by that? The idols in their heart are preconceived ideas. They are doctrines that they have set up in their heart that are more important than truth. They're not concerned with what my will is. They want you to substantiate their error. The stumbling block of their iniquity before their face is they're going to hear what you say, and they're going to sift it with their own beliefs and their own practices, and they're going to walk away thinking that they're pleasing God, and yet they continue in their sin and their degradation. Their attitude is not, let me know the will of God so I can accomplish that will. Their motivation too often is, let me know what the Bible says so I can oppose at times God's will. We remember the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the soils, the parable of the sowers, as it's called at times. When Jesus brings that parable to a conclusion, when he talks about those hearts of men and the reception of the word of God, he then concludes with this statement, take heed how ye hear. Why do you want to know God's will? Why do you spend time studying God's will? Is it because you love Jehovah? Is it because you love His way? Is it because you want to be what God wants you to be? Do you study God's Word with a willingness to allow it to chisel away those thoughts and those practices that you may be have been practicing all along? That when you find out that's not God's will, when you find out that He requires more of us, when you see that there is a great need for change in your life, is that your attitude? I want to change my life so I can be what God wants me to be. Paul says that is necessary for spiritual growth. I want you to not only know what the will of the Lord is, but I want you to have that knowledge and that comprehension in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Passages that were brought up today. My heart pants for thee. Psalm 42 and verse 1. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew chapter 5. You see the attitude that's there? They love Jehovah. They love His character. They love His word. They love His precepts. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119. You see, they long for that. Can we really claim that? Is that the attitude that we're approaching God's Word with in a study of God's Word? Is that the attitude that we approach Jehovah with? Do we have that attitude when we gather to worship? Can we really claim to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Can we really claim to love the law of Jehovah? When we get queasy and weak, when the preacher stands up and says, there's only one reason, one exception for someone to put their wife or their husband away and remarry, and that's fornication. Anything else, if you remarry, you're in adultery, and if you do not repent, you'll go to hell. Does that make you nervous? If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that ought not to make you nervous. Or what about when we finally get that friend to come in who's a member of a denomination and the preacher stands up and he preaches against denominationalism? Does that make us angry? Does that make us mad? Do we become nervous and embarrassed because of that? Brethren, if I bring someone that is entangled with the snares of denominationalism to come and to worship with me, I hope the preacher will deal with it. I hope he'll let them know what God's truth is. Because they cannot go to heaven entangled in the snare of denominationalism. If I love their soul, and more importantly, if I love God and His Word, it's not going to embarrass me because I hunger and thirst after righteousness. I love His law. I'm not embarrassed about it. And what about those preachers who seem to get down behind the pulpit, red-faced, embarrassed? Now I'm going to have to quote Acts 2:38. And some of you might get the idea that you're lost because you haven't obeyed the gospel, and I'm sorry for that. Do they hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do they know that law? Do they know the will of Jehovah in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Certainly not. And that type of preaching and that type of approach to Jehovah will only bring us up short as far as the goal of being conformed to the image of His Son. But Paul doesn't stop there. That's not enough. We may have all of the knowledge, we may have all the good intentions, but he continues on, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now we're starting to see the application of what we learn. Now we're starting to see the responsibility that we have, not only to know God's will, not only to accept it with a good attitude, but we have the responsibility to apply that word to our lives. When we study through the New Testament and we see that phrase used, walking, that term, that word used, walking, he's talking about a lifestyle. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. What's Paul saying in Ephesians 4:17? He's saying, don't live like the Gentiles. Don't think like them. Don't operate as they do. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. What's he talking about there? He is telling us to follow the precepts of God. Walk in that way. Let your life be described and explained and seen in the pages of God's Word, because you're letting His light shine in you. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Of course, the classic context, James chapter 1. Lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. And brethren, if there were ever an area that we have let the Lord down in the Lord's church, this might be it. I would be hard pressed to find someone in this audience. We have an audience of mostly Christians. I believe you would be hard-pressed to find somebody in this audience that could not take a test and pass that test concerning various actions, various truths of whether or not it is good or is bad. Should I do this? Should I do that? Most in this audience have the knowledge to answer those questions properly. But answering the question is a lot easier than doing the question, fulfilling it. Is there anyone in here that would be willing to deny that the child of God, the oldest one among us, the youngest one among us, who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, is there anyone in here that would be willing to deny that they have absolutely no responsibility to the lost souls that are walking in the world today? Every one of us in here know that we have to have an evangelistic thrust, that we must be a people who are concerned with the souls of men. And brethren, if we were fulfilling that concern, if we not only were knowing the will of God and understanding it with a spiritual and with wisdom and a spiritual understanding, if we were walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing in that context, I guarantee you that we'd be more evangelistic and there'd be more growth in the Lord's church. I know there would be. But we're letting the Lord down there. Should we study our Bibles daily? I would not want to embarrass you to ask if you study daily. Wouldn't want to make you lie, number one. But certainly we wouldn't want to embarrass you. We need to be doers of the word. Let's continue on. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now notice, if we accomplish these three things, know what His will is, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, here's what the result will be. Being fruitful in every good work. Isn't that going to be the result? Isn't that what we are taught? We go back to Luke chapter 8, when that seed is sown and it falls upon good and honest hearts. How do you want to define a good and honest heart? One who wants to know the will of God, one who wants to do the will of God, one who will spiritually understand what that will is in wisdom, and one who will walk in that will. He said, they shall produce fruit 100-fold. That's going to be the result. being fruitful in every good work. And brethren, why are we here? Paul wrote to those Romans concerning the old law, you're dead to the old law that you might be married to another. Why? So that you can bear fruit unto God. You are a vine, or rather you are a branch on the vine for a purpose. And that is to bear fruit unto God. For herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. John 15 and verse 8. But we have to know His will. We have to understand His will spiritually in wisdom. And we have to walk worthy in accordance with that will. And when we do, we will bear fruit in every good work. You can't pick and choose. You can't go through God's word and say, oh, this is comfortable, I'll do this, but this is uncomfortable, I won't do that. We must be fruitful in every good work. And I believe it's interesting that when Jesus takes the time to paint the scene of judgment for us, what does He do? He gets down to the practical, everyday concept of New Testament Christianity. Not that we're saying doctrine is not important, for we know it's the truth that sets us free. But it's interesting that Jesus did not say, when you preached about marriage and divorce and remarriage, you preached the truth. That's not what He said, is it? We must. I understand that. But what did He say? When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you tended to me. You either did or you did not. And based upon your actions in that area, Jesus said, you will come to the right hand and enter into paradise, into heaven, or to the left hand and be cast off. The daily Christian living, the application of His will, the fruit bearing in that context. And then He goes on and says, when that is accomplished, when we learn His will, proper attitude, do His will, and we bear fruit, what's the next step? We will increase in the knowledge of God. We won't just know Him intellectually. We won't just know that He is an omnipotent God, all-powerful, but we will know Him. He's talking about a relationship, an intimacy. The word that is used there is the same word that is used of Joseph and Mary when Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit. It says that Joseph knew her not until after Jesus was born. Same word, same root word that's used here. We know what He's talking about, don't we? That intimacy between a husband and a wife. And He develops that here and uses that thought, that term, that when you do these things, you will know God. You will walk with God. We take this word, and when we first begin, it may appear as a mask that we put over our faces. But as we strive in our lives to accomplish these truths, when we strive to have the Apostle Paul's prayer answered in our case, then as we go through the years, that mask is removed and we are conformed to the image of His Son. Now notice what He says, and we'll close with this. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see that? Strengthened with all might. Do you know any brothers or sisters in Christ who seem to always be challenged, who seem to always be just right on the edge, could go one way or the other, if they would apply these principles, as time goes on, they would find themselves in a position where they would be strengthened with all might. They'd become or come to a point in their lives where they would be more often victorious over the temptation than more often overcome by the temptation. And that's what being transformed is all about. Brethren, may each one of us strive to be conformed to the image of His Son. May we apply these principles, and may we do so to our benefit, that we might bear fruit unto God bountifully, and that we might develop that relationship with Him. Thank you.